Kids, you're free to go. I hope you have a great time and look forward to hearing about your journey there. I'm going to have two people come up and help us look at our passage for today. So would you turn with me to Luke 3? Come on up. Turn with me to Luke 3. And if you're new today, we would welcome you. We've been walking through Luke, and we're just going verse by verse. So look at Luke 3. And Chelsea and Amanda are going to read to us, starting down in verse 23.
Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about... Oh, is it on?
Good.
Okay. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli,
the son of Matthat,
the son of Levi,
the son of Melchi,
the son of Jannai,
the son of Joseph,
the son of Matthias,
the son of Amos,
the son of Nahum,
the son of Esli,
the son of Nagai,
the son of Math,
the son of Mattathias,
the son of Simon,
the son of Josech,
the son of Jodah,
the son of Joanan,
the son of Resa,
the son of Zerubbabel,
the son of Shealtiel,
the son of Neri,
the son of Melchi,
the son of Adai,
the son of Kosam,
the son of Elmadam,
the son of Er,
the son of Joshua,
the son of Eleazar,
the son of Joram,
the son of Matthat,
the son of Levi,
the son of Simeon,
the son of Judah,
the son of Joseph,
the son of Jonam,
the son of Elkim,
the son of Meliah,
the son of Menah,
the son of Matatha,
the son of Nathan,
the son of David,
the son of Jesse,
the son of Obed,
the son of Boaz,
the son of Selah,
the son of Nashon,
the son of Aminadab,
the son of Admin,
the son of Arni,
the son of Hezron,
the son of Perez,
the son of Judah,
the son of Jacob,
the son of Isaac,
the son of Abraham,
the son of Terah,
the son of Nahor,
the son of Sherug,
the son of Reu,
the son of Peleg,
the son of Eber,
the son of Shelah,
the son of Canaan,
the son of Arphaxad,
the son of Shem,
the son of Noah,
the son of Lamech,
the son of Methuselah,
the son of Enoch,
the son of Jared,
the son of Mahalaleel,
the son of Canaan,
the son of Enos,
the son of Seth,
the son of Adam,
the son of God.
That was awesome. All right, today is the day you've all been waiting for. The genealogy of Christ! All right, so here's what I want you to do. Turn to a neighbor and take a guess at how many names were just read. All right? Go for it. Take a guess. See if you can name the number. All right. How many said 40 or more? All right. How about 50 or more? 60 or more? 70 or more? 80? All right. If your hand's still up, you're wrong. All right. 75? 76? 77? Who said 77? You did? Right here. Aaron, come on up here. Here is a book for you called Worldliness.
Okay.
Thank you. You're welcome. It's not how to be, it's how not to be. All right?
Okay.
How did you know it was 77?
It's God's number, and I figured double sevens, I figured it out to be it.
All right. He did good, didn't he? That was awesome. Okay. Well, genealogies don't mean very much to most of us, right? I mean, if we're honest, they just don't mean a lot to a lot of us. But in the ancient times, they meant a whole lot. So we're going to dive in today and see what we can get out of this list of 77 names. All right, I want you to do one more thing. How many of you know your grandparents' names? All right, how about great grandparents? How about great great grandparents? Great 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 grandparents? You got one. How far can you go back? That's about as far as you can go back. That's awesome. Well, we have something for you too. Come on up. All right. Give her a hand. Good job. Now, what is the name, by the way? What? Richard and Emma. Great, great, great grandparents. All right. That's impressive. So, genealogies in our culture don't typically have a lot of rich meaning for us. If we remember our own names, we're pretty impressed, right? Okay, but genealogies in the Bible meant a whole lot. And so we're going to walk through this today and see what we can get out of it. 77 names. Now, these people are just like us. Even though a lot of them have weird names and we can't even pronounce them very well, they're just like us. They're like us because they had good days and bad days, dreams and nightmares, hopes and fears, aspirations and disappointments, successes and failures. So in a way, I think this list communicates we're all in this together. There's a whole bunch of us. There's something else in this that we all share in common, though, and that's something called sin. Every one of these people in the list is sinners, except for one. And we'll talk about that in a little while. None of them deserved the kindness of God. None of them deserved gifts from God. None of them deserved to be included in this tremendous list of people who, for the rest of time, will be read as part of the lineage of Christ. And yet, they're there. And that's something called grace. And it's something that you and I need just as much. Now, there's one name that's completely different than all the others. And it's the one that you start with, verse 23, Jesus. The list is ultimately about Jesus. Now, there's two genealogies of Christ in the Bible. Anybody know where the other one is? Matthew. Okay. If you read Matthew's list and then you sit and you read Luke's list, they're not the same. Some of the names are the same. Some of them are not. That causes some people to rip their hair out. There's a lot of theories of why, and we don't really have the time to unpack each of those, but the best theory of why some of the names are different is that Matthew follows Joseph's lineage. He follows his legal lineage back to the throne. This is why the name is important. And so Matthew takes that list because he's saying Jesus is a true Jew. That's what he's trying to emphasize. Luke does something different. He apparently takes Mary's lineage, his bloodline, and ties it back to Jesus. Now, the reason that's important is it goes all the way back to Adam, right? Did you catch that part, or were you checked out by then? All right? Okay. It's hard to listen for 77 names. So Matthew actually starts with Abraham and goes forward to Jesus. Luke does the opposite. He starts with Jesus and goes all the way back to Adam. And they do that for two different reasons. Matthew is trying to say Jesus is a true Jew. So he really deserves, he's got a rightful place to the throne. But Luke does it for two completely different reasons. And that's what we're going to focus on today, obviously, since we're in Luke. So why did Luke write this way? Well, really what's most important is not precisely exactly which names are in which order. But why are they there at all? What purpose does this long, drawn-out list of names serve us today? Does it make any difference at all? Well, there's two primary reasons that Luke put this list in his gospel, in his evidence of who Jesus is. One is that it convinces us of this. Not only is Jesus fully God, which we talked about last week, if you were here, but he's also fully man. He's not only fully God, he's also fully man. You may remember last week when Jesus was baptized and he brought up out of the water, what did the Father say from heaven? You are my beloved Son. And that was a messianic title. It was a claim to his Godhead. And so today, Luke is going to tell us something different. He's going to tell us that he's not just God, he's also man. So by tracing the line of Jesus from Mary, if you look there, let me find the verse. Verse 23, it says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. That's kind of code for saying, really, I'm talking about Mary here, as was supposed, because they didn't do genealogies by the woman, they did them by the man. So he's referencing Mary here and then tracing back through her line. So Jesus had the right to be the king of the Jews that was long prophesied because he had the bloodline to be it. You with me? Okay. So this is showing that Jesus is fully human. That there's this great mystery that Christians believe that Jesus, the eternal God, left heaven and became a person. He added humanity to his deity. Now, just like last week when I told you, how can God be Father, Son, Spirit, and still be one God? I'm not exactly sure. I would say, how can Jesus be fully God and fully man? I'm not sure. But the older I get, the more I study Scripture, the more I see God working miracles in people's lives, the more comfortable I become with those parts of the faith that I can't fully explain. It used to drive me nuts. But what good is a God that we know everything about and we can fully explain everything about? Just because we can't get our brains around it doesn't mean it's wrong, right? Now, that's hard for us to grasp, especially a church full of brainiacs like this one, all right? But just because we can't fully explain how something works doesn't mean it's contradictory. There's no question that Jesus teaches and about himself and that God teaches. Jesus is both God and man. Now, that's what theologians call the incarnation, where the deity of Christ was added with his humanity. So Luke is telling us this. He's telling us this is important. Stemming from the greats like David and Adam and Abraham, we read that Jesus possesses the proper ancestral roots to be the agent of God to change the world. From the very beginning, I want you to think about this list this way. 77 names. From the very beginning, God's plan was to, through all of these people, to bring a Savior. So, for generation after generation after generation, God superseded things, caused them to happen in such a way that such and such a person would exist at such and such a time so that this would take place. Isn't that amazing? That this entire line of people really ultimately existed to fulfill the coming of God to earth, to fix the mess that we made of it. I think that's pretty awesome. So as boring as a list of names may seem, in here we see the providence and the power of a God who can do everything for us. So Luke's genealogy demonstrates that Jesus is fully human. Now, it also demonstrates something else. Look again at verse 23, if you would. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, quote unquote, as was supposed of Joseph. And if you jump down to that end of that list, verse 38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now, that's kind of a weird ending, isn't it? I did some research on this week, and from what people say, nowhere in ancient literature, and especially nowhere in the Jewish ancient literature, is there another genealogy that ends that way. This one is completely unique. There's nothing else like this out there. It's a bizarre way to end a list of people. Now, here's where we're going to get into the second reason why Luke put this in, and it's actually really fascinating. And it's going to communicate this to us, that salvation is for all. Salvation is for all. And let me unpack that for you, how we get there. Luke goes all the way back to Adam, because Adam was the first human being created and placed upon the earth. And as the first human being on the earth, he was our representative. He, in a sense, stood for all of us. And if you picked up a big, thick book on what that means and how that's unpacked, theologians call that, he is our federal head. Just meaning he was the first human being, and as the first human being, he represented and stood in our place. Now, how well did he do at that? He kind of jacked us up, didn't he? Okay? God gave Adam one rule. He said, enjoy everything, go nuts, have a great time, just don't do this one thing. And what did he do? He did the one thing. All right? So the world fell into chaos after that. And ever since then, every one of us is born guilty of sin because our federal head, the first Adam, fell into sin. Now, we further exacerbate it by choosing ourselves to follow in his footsteps, but that's where this all starts. So, Adam didn't do so well in his role as our representative. Now, we all probably would have done the exact same thing, right? Okay? We all like apples. But that's what took place. That's what happened. Now, something very fascinating happens with Christ. With Adam, God is telling us that he breathed his life into Adam. That's what it means when it says the Son of God, that Adam was the Son of God. It doesn't mean that he was the Son of God in the sense of being a God, but that he was not created through anything else. God just made him. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, this is going to get a little complicated, so put your thinking cap on and see if you can follow me through. With Jesus, something else happens. Did Jesus have an earthly father? No, the Gospels tell us no. Now, they tell us that Mary got a message from an angel that said, you're going to become pregnant with child. And she had never had sex. And that took place. It was a miracle. And so he didn't have an earthly father. So that makes him the second Adam. So that makes him the next federal head. Now, I told you this is kind of complicated, but hang with me for a minute. How did Jesus do as our representative? Okay? He kicked Adam's rear. All right? He was perfect. He lived his entire life never sinning. Did everything right. And yet then he took on all of our sin and died for us. And he could do that because he was the second Adam and because he had never sinned. So Luke is saying the first Adam, this Jesus came from there and he really messed this up. The second Adam is Jesus. And as we walk through Luke, I'm going to show you as the second representative everything that he did. Isn't that cool? Okay. So I think you're still hanging with me. So, in a way, Luke is telling us this. Jesus is the true and better Adam. Jesus is the true and better Adam. Now, he did that so that, as the scriptures say, he who knew no sin could become sin for us. So Luke is telling us salvation is universally available to all. It's not just for the Jews. It's for all because Christ came. And he lived as the second Adam, and anyone who will follow him can have life through him. Adam was the disobedient son. Jesus was the obedient son. So very implicitly, but very clearly, we see that Jesus is the true and better Adam. It's amazing. So really what we have here is the trail, the trace, if you will, of all of human history. And the connection between the first and the last and the importance that we can have. So all of us are either going to follow the first Adam or the second Adam. We all choose to follow the first Adam, and we're born that way, but we have the opportunity to respond to the gospel and follow the second. Now, if that's like, and that's completely losing you, that's okay. I want to try to make it even clearer by pulling out a few of these names and describing some promises that were given to them. So we're going to explicate some key names and ask this question: who is Jesus? Jesus is the king that was promised to David, the ruler that was promised to Judah, the worldwide blessing that was promised to Abraham, and the Satan-crushing Savior that was promised to Adam. That's who Jesus is. Now, I'm taking the key names out of the genealogy, and I want to show you those promises specifically. If we did this in reverse order, and we started with Adam, after Adam falls into sin, then he's given a promise. And that promise is that one day someone will come who will crush Satan. So very early in Genesis, Genesis 3, this is when there's only two people on earth, we're given this promise that one day a Savior will come. Now later, Abraham is given this promise: you'll be the father of a nation, and through you, all the people groups on the planet will be blessed. Let me show you this in the scriptures. Genesis 12 says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, or Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And here's the key part: in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So this is where God's plan begins to unfold. He takes this guy that's a Gentile, that's not a follower of God, and says, "I'm speaking to you. I want you to go, and here's what I want you to do." And he goes. And he was perfect, not a perfect picture of faith, but he went. He obeyed. And he is the father of our faith. Now, later, a promise was given to a guy named Jacob, and it's the same. Look at it with me in Genesis 28. It says this: "And behold, the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Same promise given generations later. Same exact promise. Now, then later comes a key guy named Judah. God promised him an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that would never, ever, ever end. The world had never known anything like that. He is the great-great-grandson of Abraham. And then came David. And David is a real key in this genealogy. David was promised the same thing. 1 Samuel 7:16. Read this with me if you would. "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all the vision, Nathan spoke to David." Okay, so there's this guy named David, and God says to him, "You're going to have a kingdom that never ends." Now, David knew he wasn't going to live forever. I mean, he might not have been the sharpest tool in the shed, but he would have figured that out, right? So something richer, deeper, more meaningful had to have been the point there. But there's this promise given: your kingdom's never going to end. It's going to go on forever. Now, Luke expects us to pick up on what's happening here. He expects us to be informed readers as we're going through his gospel. Now, in a way, this promise here refers to Solomon, who was David's son. But in a way, it's referring and pointing forward to Jesus. Luke expects us to get this. In Luke 1, it said this, which we've already covered: "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." This was the angel promising to Mary what was going to happen. "He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him," what? "The throne of his father, David." Now, if you're getting tired, hang with me. This is very cool stuff. "I'm going to give you the throne of your father, David." Was David still alive? Were the Jews even in power? No. Okay. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. So Genesis 3 is tied together all the way forward to this promise given to this peasant girl named Mary, who's a young teenager, a nobody. And she hears, your baby's going to rule forever. Forever. Now, this is the plan of the gospel. And it started in Genesis, and it strung all the way forward through the Bible. And at the very end, in the last book of the Bible, here's what we read in Revelation 5. They sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And with your blood you ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. What is a little obscure in the beginning is very clear in the end. And that is that God's plan, what all of human history is about, is God glorifying himself through redeeming, through saving some people from every people group on the planet. And we're told that in the end, in heaven, that's what heaven will be like. That there will be some people there from every people group on the planet. And that is the way that Satan's power is crushed. Isn't that a cool glimpse that we get? That's what's going to take place. Now, Paul makes this explicitly clear. One more passage. This is in Galatians 3. Know then that it's those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Here's Abraham again. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Paul says that the promise given to this obscure guy named Abram, that in you, through you, everybody, all the families, all the people groups on earth are going to be blessed, is the gospel. So, friends, if you ever read the Bible and you're massively confused, I would say, I understand. It is God's word to us, and it's easy to get lost and confused in at times. But the thread, the central truth that ties it all together is what this little genealogy is about. And it's about the gospel. And it's about the fact that what Adam and thus us messed up, God sovereignly is fixing. And in the end, some people from every people group will have the glorious honor of worshiping God forever. So Luke is saying, this is who Jesus is. God reigns over time. He has a clear plan, and it's going to be accomplished. The gospel will be taken to every people group on the globe. So the question really isn't, when we look at what's happening in world events, what is God up to? That's really not the question. The question is, what are we up to? We will either be in the first Adam or in the second Adam. We will either follow in the ways of the one who's disobedient, or we'll be rescued and saved and delivered and follow the second, Jesus, and be part of that plan of God to rescue people all around the world to follow him. All of that is in 77 names. Isn't that amazing? Now, my wife double dog dared me to make a genealogy interesting. All right? So, I've stuck my tongue on that ice pole, if you remember what I'm talking about, and done the very best that I could. This isn't a name of a list of names of people that we have nothing in common with and that are meaningless, and that, frankly, if you're like me and you've read through the Bible, you just skip over because you don't know why the heck it's in there. Something rich, something that promises us God is in control when the world seems like it's spinning out of control. That God has a very specific plan. He is able to accomplish it, and he will. And you can follow the first Adam, like we all do, all of us. Or, if you hear the voice of God saying to you, I want to forgive you. I want you to give your life over to me. I want you to respond to the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. Then you can be rescued out of that mess and become part of helping to spread the good news so others can become part of the second Adam. I hope you'll do the latter.